it concerns me to an extreme point that I believe there's maybe even some here in our room today that after we leave this service today, we're going to go back to our Monday through Saturday lifestyle, and we're going to start it early. We're going to start it Sunday afternoon. And we're this other person that lives this other life, and we're hoodwinking, and it's almost like we got a body double, right? Okay, body double, go to church, smile. And now it's high time that we get to the mission, and the mission is, if you're a professed believer in Jesus Christ, as you are going, joyfully go and make disciples. That's it.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's a joy to have you listening today, and our prayer is that you'll be challenged and motivated to live for Christ like never before. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be fed through Scripture today. And so let's go to God's Word now, and let's see what He has to say.
We'll take God's Word, and let's go to 1 John 3:17-19. And as we're thinking through our text here this morning, the thought continues to resonate in my mind of the struggle we're in not only our culture, but certainly even in the professed believer's home, in the Christian home, but also in the church and outside the church. What we seem to be in this rut that I've been noticing here for many, many months, even really years, if you think through it, we're in this rut of having an extreme identity crisis. As I look around, I see confusion. I see trouble. I see heartache. I see pain. I see people that when you really get down and you peel it back and you look down into their gut, you see people that are fighting and striving to find their identity because there's so much pain. They don't know who they are. But the problem is, it's really not the case that they don't know who they are. They really don't know whose they are. They're looking. You just look all over the place. I mean, we got men marrying men. We got women marrying women. We got adultery, which is just common practice. It's just kind of what you do. You just jump around and enjoy yourself. We got all these issues, these addictions. We got people literally walking joyfully to hell, if you will. And the problem is they're searching. They are searching. They are searching. They are looking to find out who they are. But that's not the real problem. The real problem is they need to find out whose they are. Listen to these statistics here for just a moment. This is alarming. The latest fad that I've been reading on here, and a guy by the name of David Reagan writes this, is this term called cultural Christianity. Here's what he writes. An overwhelming majority of Americans, 85%, claim to be Christians. 85%. But the evidence of Christianity in the lives of most of them is almost nil. Now listen to what he writes. They purchase lottery tickets, they frequent R-rated movies, they watch trash TV shows, they purchase pornography, they idolize crude and vulgar musicians, they frequent abortion clinics, and compile a divorce rate that it equals non-Christians. That's the reality. But yet we claim to be Christians. Here's what Barna says in his statistics. 19% of evangelicals do this. They live with a partner outside of marriage. 37% of evangelicals do not believe the Bible to be totally accurate. 45% do not believe Jesus was sinless. 52% do not believe Satan is real. And 57% believe that good works play a part in gaining eternal life. Does this alarm anyone else besides me? This is unbelievable. We are living in a culture where we've allowed the status quo to be average as a Christian. We've allowed it to be that way for so long that no wonder professed believers in many cases aren't living like professed believers. This offends people. I know it offends people. But you know what? This is God's word. This is God's holy word. Part of my job as your pastor is not only to shepherd, but a shepherd also protects. Amen? And it's high time that we start protecting God's word. That we as believers start living like Christians. It concerns me to an extreme point that I believe there's maybe even some here in our room today that after we leave this service today, we're going to go back to our Monday through Saturday lifestyle, and we're going to start it early. We're going to start it Sunday afternoon. And we're this other person that lives this other life, and we're hoodwinking, and it's almost like we got a body double, right? Okay, body double, go to church and smile. No, we got to get to the point where whether we're a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person, we got to start understanding the gravity of what this really is all about. This is about heaven and hell. This is about eternal consequences. This is about having such a passion for no longer I, but now it's all about Him and His glory, that it truly will revolutionize your home, your family, and your church. I love what David Platt writes here. He says this, "Who of us can even begin to grasp the everlasting horror of hell? We are not just playing games here. There is real everlasting wrath awaiting lost sinners before a holy God. We cannot be ignorant of this, and we must not be indifferent to this. We must refuse to be numbed by the temporary pleasures of this world in a way that prevents us from feeling the eternal weight of heaven and hell." We live in a culture inside the church and outside the church many times that is literally numbed. We are deadened. It's like we've lost all sensitivity in the ends of our fingers, and we really don't realize how hot the stove is. But I promise you this, the stove is on, and it's hot, and this is real. And oh, it's high time that we get to the mission. And the mission is, if you're a professed believer in Jesus Christ, as you are going, joyfully go and make disciples. That's it. Look at our text this morning, 1 John 3:17-19. Look what John has to write here to these believers. He says this, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love, don't miss this, in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." I was thinking of the Good Samaritan. Love that story. Remember this story? Do you remember kind of what happened in general in Luke 10? Remember this? And he's traveling. A certain man, Jesus says, is traveling along. And what happens? Do we remember? A bunch of robbers and thieves, that they encountered this guy. And they weren't there to high-five him, were they? They were there to take his five, weren't they? And they beat him to a pulp. They pummeled him. He's laying there for dead. Now, what happens next? This is real critical, isn't it? Do you remember what happens next? Hey, here comes a priest, right? A religious person, right? And he sees this guy literally laying by the side of the road, and he's been beaten to a pulp. And what does he do? He just has other things going on, doesn't he? Has never encountered this guy. There's not history there. The guy isn't begging over and over. No, the guy is literally lifeless. And he's laying there, and the religious, the pastor, just says, "No thanks." So then another gentleman walks by. Do you remember who he was? He was a Levite, right? And so he walked by, and he was more gracious, right? No. He said, "I'm going to stroll on by." Then you get number three. And who was number three? He was a Samaritan. And if you know anything about that culture, Boy, that was kind of a no-no, wasn't it? I mean, you get him stopping and in that country, there was risk involved. There was risk involved to whoever has the world's goods and sees the brother in need and doesn't help him. How can the love of God be in him? But the Samaritan said, oh, the risk is worth it. And I'm going to help this man. Matter of fact, when I take him to the Holiday Inn Express, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say however long he stays and however many cinnamon rolls he eats, you let me know, innkeeper, and I'm going to pay for all his expenses. Now, how well did the Samaritan know the man that was hurt? How well did he know him? Didn't know him at all. Do you see the principle here? Yes, we want to help people. And as God leads, oh, I pray that we are found obedient. Amen. But oh, please, and anyone that knows and has dealt with people that are in great turmoil, in spiritual bondage, i.e. addictions, lifestyle, anyone that's ever dealt with that, oh, please be careful. Because you may not be helping. You simply may be enabling a sinful lifestyle. Next point says this. My little children, he comes at it and says this. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, when he says, my little children, what do we learn from that? What do we learn when he says that? He's being mean, right? And he's belittling? No, what is he doing? He's loving. He's got a love for these people that he's writing to. He's got an affection. There's a hunger to see them walk and to live in the truth. And so, therefore, he says, look, if you see a brother, one in your community, one in your family, one in your fellowship that is truly in need, legitimately in need, and you have the resources, you have the ability to help, oh, go help them. You know what I say to us, church family? There are so many people right now that have so many talents. I look across this room here, and I can see, I'm just looking at the different talents that are represented here of how God has blessed you. Not financially, I'm talking talents. There are talents you have that I don't have, and vice versa. And as I'm looking here, and yes, there are people in here that have been blessed financially. Praise the Lord for that. But just think through this for a moment. When one of us in our body is legitimately, please understand my point there, when we're legitimately in need, isn't there an awesome feeling on the end of the person who's that conduit to meet the need for God's glory? Have you ever been there? Where you're able to be the conduit, and you do it behind the scenes, and you do it, and you go, oh, I can't wait to see what happens here. And God, here, this is God's, and I'm the conduit, I'm going to carry it, you know, and it's going to go to this person. It's going to meet their legitimate need. Oh, I don't know who gets blessed more, the giver or the recipient. All I know is this, is when you give and you do that, oh, you will have joy unspeakable. And we got people in this church who anonymously, I've heard the stories, where there's a legitimate need, and there is no way in God's green earth this is going to happen unless it falls out of the sky. And guess what happens next? It falls out of the sky. Because you heard the prompting from the Holy Spirit, you walked in obedience, you met the need, and guess what happens next? And something we were doing here recently, when I'm hearing some of these stories, is we're telling other people about what God did, and guess what happens? We're boasting in the Lord. See, that's when a watching world just looks at churches like this, and they go, there is something different. There is a love for one another.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Please make a note that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Talk without action, grounded in God and His Word, is powerless. Let me say that again. Talk without action in God's Word. Our action's always based on God's Word. If we're just talking, our talk is cheap, amen? You heard that phrase? Talk, and talk is cheap, isn't it? I can say, hey, I'm going to come over and pick you up this morning. And if I don't get in my car and come pick you up, you may miss something really important. That's pretty cheap, isn't it? talk is cheap, but when I come and pick you up, now there's trust there, isn't it? I said I was going to do something, and now I've backed it up. See, our talk can be cheap. John's saying here, don't just do it in word. Now, what he's not saying is this. John is not saying, do not love in word. Because we need to love in word, amen? We need to have great attitudes towards one another. We need to respect one another, amen? We need to love in word. But we just don't keep it there. We love, we say what we're going to do, and then we follow through on what we say we're going to do, don't we? We back it up. We love in word and truth. There's that word love again. It's agapeo in this reference here, in this tense. It's that fond love, that loving regardless, loving in spite of. I couldn't help but think of Matthew 9, 2 through 7. I love this story. Just listen as I read it. Don't turn there, but just listen. Jesus is in the mix, and when he's in the mix, there's always something cool going on, amen? And this is what happens here, Matthew 9, 2 through 7. Then behold, they brought to him, that's Jesus, a paralytic who was lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now, if you stop the story there, that's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? You got Jesus, you got a paralytic. Jesus says, look, I see these guys that have brought you here. Their faith's incredible. Hey, because of that faith there, hey, your sins are forgiven you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Verse 3. And at once, some of the scribes. Let's pause there for a minute. Who are the scribes? They were the religious people, weren't they? They're the ones that kind of had it all together, didn't they? They had it all figured out, didn't they? They had all the degrees and all the accolades and all this stuff. But the reality is, they were lost as a goose, amen? They had all the external, but the external is going to send you to hell if you don't have Jesus, amen? Some of the scribes said within themselves, this man, Jesus, blasphemes. I love this part. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Does Jesus know our thoughts? Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? That kind of makes you squirm, doesn't it? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, I mean, can you imagine these guys? They're thinking this. And he goes, why do you think evil in your hearts? Woo! Can you imagine? He's reading my mail. For which is easier to say to you, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk? Let's think through this. There's a paralytic laying there. Someone comes on stage and they say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Someone else comes on stage and says, get up and walk, and he gets up and walk. Which one's more difficult? Yeah. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, right? So here it goes. Ready? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And verse 7 is the key. And he arose, and he departed to his house. Hallelujah to the Lamb, amen? Is that not awesome? I mean, let's just think through this for a second. There are words, and there are deeds, amen? Don't misunderstand. We can count on Jesus' words and deeds 100%, amen? But this is a perfect example where he said, look, I know your hearts. I know you're sinful. You're fleshly. You're not going to believe if I just say your sins are forgiven. But that you may know that his sins are forgiven. That the Son of Man has power. And Jesus has power. Amen? And because he has power, guess what? You who've been laying there, get up and walk. And he got up and went to his house. That's awesome. You see how important it is that our words are accurate, but our actions back up our words. Did you see how critical this is? I mean, we can sit here this morning and we can say, oh, you know, I feel terrible for this or terrible for that or, you know, yada, yada. Why don't we go out and fix it? Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. Why don't we bring a viable solution to the table? Why don't our words get backed up by godly actions that are grounded in his word? And I promise you this, when my actions and your words and my words are grounded in his word, oh, good things can happen. Amen. Last part of the verse says this: "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him." Listen to what this means here in the Greek. "And by this we know," or we are confident, "that we are of the truth." The truth there is referring to God, to His truth, and all that God encompasses. Now here it is: "and shall assure our hearts before Him." This is what it means. We shall obey and yield to God, and we can have confidence and trust in Him that He is able to save. That's a hallelujah moment, isn't it? If you see how all this works, whether we're in 1 John 3:17 or whether we're in Obadiah, here's the deal. Jesus saves. I mean, do we get this? The Old Testament looking towards, the New Testament looking back. Everything is seen through the lens of the cross and the empty tomb. And see, that should give us reason to rejoice. That should give us a hope. We should no longer be in an identity crisis. We don't have to look around and be confused. Oh, we don't have to wonder, who am I? No, we can tell the world that because Jesus has given me a new heart, I know whose I am. I think of Art Monk when he gave that Hall of Fame speech. I love football, and he gave the Hall of Fame speech and in front of thousands of people there in the audience and millions watching on TV, he said this: "My hope and my identity are in the Lord." Isn't that awesome? It's not in football. It's not in the millions of dollars that I made. No, my hope and my identity, who I rest in. I know I'm grounded in Him. But even though we're grounded, what do? I still sin, don't I? I'm a sinful man. You're a sinful person. We're sinful people. But it doesn't negate the fact that we've truly given our heart to Jesus, that our hope and our identity rest in Him. Amen? See, that's what keeps us going. Otherwise, we quit, don't we? We give in and we throw in that towel. No, we press on. How do we press on? We press on through His strength. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just tired of pressing on. Let me encourage you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Some of you right now are facing incredible health challenges. Don't lose heart. Some of you need a financial miracle. Don't lose heart. Some of you need your marriage restored. Some of you here in this room, the marriage is not what it should be. It needs to be restored. Don't lose heart. Press into Jesus. See, when we press into Him to have a hunger, to have a thirst, to know Him and then to make Him known, oh, that's when our world and His world collide and great things happen for His glory. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, does it? You know, it's taken here through this verse, Hebrews 12:6. Make a note of this: "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." We don't like that one, do we? Did you hear what that said? "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Do we know what the word chastens means? Yeah, it literally means to discipline. For those the Lord loves, He chastens. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You mean that when I step out of line, that if the Lord really loves me enough, He's actually going to confront me and deal with me? Yeah. You think of a parent. Did they ever take you into the back room? This is back in the day when it was legal. But you remember the day, and I remember my dad. But my mom had the little ruler. You heard me tell the story before, the little ruler, and it didn't hurt. So I laughed, and she's chasing me. You know, like that. But then it was always, wait till your father got home. Ooh. It's kind of one of those, ooh. You kind of, your backside just tingled, you know what I mean? And sure enough, he broke out the big black paddle that his dad, a former principal, used to use. And dad got home. And John ran. Dad caught John. And he always said the same thing, which I never understood. "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And I would say, "Are you nuts? I'm not going to be able to sit down for an hour. And you're telling me this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me? But those of us that are parents know how true that statement is. Amen? Think about our Heavenly Father this morning. Think about your life. Think about my life. Think about the sin that we may be living in. Think about our rebellion. We're hurting Him, aren't we? We're hurting our Father. The Father that gave His only Son. The Father that said, I love you so much. Not only am I going to chasten those I love, I'm going to give my Son to be the Redeemer of the world. And so it's painful. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We've been talking about love for a while now, and as we get ready to close, I need to make sure I clarify this. Love according to the world means you allow child, friend, co-worker, parent to do and to behave however they want because you love them. Is it any wonder our world's in the chaos it's in? No, love according to Scripture, we just read it. Hebrews 12:6, God chastens those He loves. There are times I need to be chastened, amen, and all God's people said, amen. There are times I need it. Now here's the question. Am I going to receive it? Am I going to be coachable and teachable? Or am I going to throw a fit? You know what I mean? Oh, let's grow up and be the men and women God's called us to be. And let's act like Jesus. But sometimes that love means humbling ourselves enough but still being firm, amen? And saying, no, we're not doing this. We're not going to behave like this. This is not honoring to our God. And here's the deal. You're going to face resistance. There's going to be people that get upset. But prayerfully, hopefully in time, hopefully the person says, oh, thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for setting me straight. Oh, praise be to God. Because again, what are we after here at Manhattan Baptist Church? We're after heart transformation, aren't we? When our hearts are transformed, the people outside see that our hearts are transformed. And that's when people start gravitating towards this church. But as long as they see us with our hearts not transformed, why would anyone want something that they already have? And that's an untransformed heart. And so I pray today that wherever you are in the walk, I pray that you will see God like never before. I pray that He has revealed Himself to you this morning like never before. I pray right now that literally as I am talking, that if there's sin in your heart, that you'd repent and walk that way no more. I pray right now, Father, I pray that you would do a work. That you would do a work that only you can do. That we would take the focus off us and put it on you. So that your name will be exalted in all the earth.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.